I love that song, Mighty to Save. And I think there are times, depending on how long that you have been walking with Jesus, that we actually forget that He's mighty to save. I don't know how we forget that, but I forget it often. Hey, if we haven't met before, I'm sorry, but my name is Scott, and let me just tell you this, I'm you. Meaning I'm either your brother, your cousin, I don't know what other kind of things, but I have grown up my whole life as part of the Charis Fellowship. And if you've been part of this church for a while, you know it used to be called the Grace Brethren. And so my dad was a Grace Brethren pastor, so I grew up as part of this family. So think about this, that we're at a family reunion and you're meeting me for the first time, but we have the same last name. That's the way that I like to think about it. And I think about this church and what this church has meant, not only in our fellowship, but also in my own life. 25 years ago this summer, I stood on this stage and I said, I do, to one of your girls. And so Jody Becker is my wife. And so this place has meant a lot to me. Pastor Keith has meant a lot to me. In fact, Pastor Keith was the pastor at the church that I first served at as a youth pastor. And now Dan O'Deans, who gets a chance to... Dan's a spark plug, isn't he? But anyway, Dan is a spark plug. But I had the opportunity to learn under Dan O'Deans as a 20-year-old boy. So 29 years ago, we served together at a church actually with Pastor Keith. And so this place means a lot to me. I have memories of this place and I have memories of what God has done. And so here's what you need to know. You are loved. I don't know how that makes you feel, but I'm telling you that you're loved. Especially as part of the Charis Fellowship. Specifically as part of the North Atlantic part of the Charis Fellowship. And so I had the opportunity to serve at a church called Gateway Church. It took me about an hour, an hour and 16 minutes. You can't say about and then say an hour and 16 minutes. But it took me an hour and 16 minutes to get here this morning. But we love you and we care about you and we're praying for you. I've sat in this church when there were more people than are sitting here today. Let's remember the good old days. I'm just saying, I remember when it was a little bit different. And I still believe that God is not done with this place. And that God wants to do something not only in this church, but in this city, in this town, because there are people who don't know Jesus. And I know that you care about that because you're still here. You could have gone somewhere else. So I know that you care about it as well. But just know that you are loved and that we are praying for you. So hey, I want to jump in today. So I need you to turn to your neighbor. I don't know who your neighbor is. Hopefully you maybe know them. If you don't, you're like, hey neighbor, I don't know you. I want you to turn to your neighbor. I want you to look them in the eye and I want you to say this. Today could change your life. Now I mean like say it with conviction, like a little bit more conviction than that, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, today could change your life. Yep. Now ask them this. Will you let it? Because I think that there are lots of times that when we encounter God's Word, it is there to change our life. But the problem is lots of times we don't encounter it ready to let it change our life. We encounter God's Word as something that that's just what you do. It's Sunday and so we come to church. But I think that God wants to change us today. And it's the reason why I'm here. So I want to start with a word of prayer and then we're going to jump into Luke chapter 5. All right, let's pray. Father, we believe that you are mighty to save. We believe that you are still in the business of changing people's lives. We believe that you love your church. You have said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Father, we pray that you begin to do a new thing. Your word talks about that too. But maybe before you can do a new thing with this church, you need to do a new thing in us. And I pray that that may start even today. So Father, I pray that you would do what you promised to do, which is bless your word and the reading of your word and also the obedience of your people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all of these things. Amen. Amen. All right. Can you turn with me to Luke chapter 5? Luke chapter 5. If you have one of these Bibles, it's on page 1604. I love it. You have large print Bibles. The older I get, the larger the print needs to be. And so if you have one of these large print, it's on page 1604. 4. And I want to begin by talking about some subjects that are hard for most of us. Here's the first one, trust. Trust. Even the mere word trust does something to the inside of me a little bit. I mean, maybe somebody said this to you. If they ever said to you, come on, you can trust me. When anybody says, come on, you can trust me, I instantly don't want to trust them. Because I think what they're going to ask me to do is either going to be something hard or something unbelievable. But I think that trust is hard on so many levels. Maybe you are a trusting person. So even when you hear the word trust, you're like, no. I like that. Like I lean into it. But my guess is you lean into it with people that you know or people that you already trust. Trust is a difficult thing on so many levels, and I think part of the reason why trust is difficult is because of the next word, which is control. Giving up control is a scary thing. In fact, most of us like to be in control. Sure, some of us have personalities that like it a little bit more than others. Do not touch the person next to you and go, he's talking about you. But we know that there are certain people who like to control things maybe more than others. But this idea of trust and control is a very, very difficult thing. Here's the problem. Those of us who like to control things, I think even deep down we know that it's really only the illusion of control, isn't it? It's the illusion that I get to make choices that control my own destiny. I get to make choices that change things. I'm a sports guy, and so every year when it gets down to the time of the tournaments and the playing for a championship, or are they going to make it into the tournament, sportscasters will say something like this: they control their own destiny. If you ever watch sporting events, you know, they control their own destiny, and that's all you could ever ask for this time in the season. And here's what that means. They don't need other people to lose. If they just keep winning, they're going to keep going on. So there's this idea even in the sports world of control. I would say that the longer that we live, this is an old joke, but I'm looking out there and some of you have lived longer than me. So the longer that we live, I think this idea of control even gets harder and harder and harder to relinquish. Why? Because we've seen more. Maybe we have been hurt more. I think traumatic experiences change the way that we think and the way that we live. There's a little more wear on our tires. And so some of that optimism that we maybe had when we were younger begins to fade away, and so it changes us. And here's what happened. Maybe you trusted and then you got hurt. And then you mustered up enough strength and courage to trust again, and then you got hurt again. These are hard things that have to be tried to figure out and dealt with. And so then all of a sudden, because we have trouble trusting, then we keep wanting to hang on to control. In fact, anybody who wants to change things, it begins to be like, well, who are they? And it gets hard. But I think that trust and control is at the center of the text that we're going to look at today. So hopefully you've already turned there, but can you meet me in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11? I'm just going to read it to you. I'd encourage you to follow along, A, because you'll catch my mistakes, and B, you can make sure that I'm staying true to the text. Because can I tell you, if anybody ever stands here and just tells you stories, I'm telling you, don't listen. But when it comes from God's Word, it's something that we can trust. So here we go, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now who's he? Jesus. All right, we jumped in the middle here. It's Jesus that we're talking about. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down, and Jesus began to teach the people from the boat. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Can I tell you that there's a tendency, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, or maybe been in church for a while, this is a story you're like, I know where this is going. I know how this story ends. And sometimes when we know, we stop listening. So I'm just encouraging you, just dig in like you've never heard this story before in your life. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. And when they had done this, they encountered a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come over and help. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Trust and control. Trust and control. Here's a story where Jesus interacts with somebody who is a non-follower of his. At this point, we don't know a whole lot about Simon Peter, but we know enough to know that he's had interactions with Jesus before, but we don't think that he is a follower of him. And now Jesus says to this man, I want you to give up control and I want you to trust me. Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. He's at the beginning of this whole thing, and he's teaching and healing people. In fact, the text says that as Jesus began to do this, crowds started to come. So crowds are now hanging out with Jesus, and they're like lingering on every word that he says. And we get to this point here. I don't know if you've seen The Chosen yet. It's a series that is based on the life of Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, if you've never seen it before, and you're savvy enough to get on the internet, like, take a look. It's a very fascinating story about Jesus, and it reveals who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And I love The Chosen. In fact, we have a small group at our church, and we're going through, and we're watching it, and then we're having a discussion about what God's Word says about it. But I find their depiction of this story very interesting. In fact, if you were to watch this scene in the movie or the show, you will see like 12 people on the shore. I have no idea why they did that. Maybe they didn't have enough money to hire more people, but I'm telling you, there were not 12 people on the shore. There were hundreds of people on the shore. In fact, there are so many people on the shore that Jesus, they just keep coming closer and closer and closer, and he keeps taking steps back and back and back, and now his heel is touching the water. That's how many people are crowded around. So let me just tell you this. I would tell you, watch The Chosen all day long, but read the book first. Or as you watch, read the book. And just go, hey, wait a minute, that's different than what Scripture says. Or that's right on. But in this moment, the crowds are pressing in, and Jesus needs to get a little bit of space. And then the crowd is so big, they didn't have microphones back then. So can you imagine how Jesus was talking to these throngs of people that were coming, and he keeps backing up, and so now he's at the edge of the water, and now he sees a boat, and now he wants to get in the boat. Not only is that to create a little bit of space, but it's also that his voice can be amplified on the water, almost like a microphone. And now the people will be able to listen more and more and more. And then the text says that Jesus gets Simon, one of the fishermen who's cleaning their nets. And he asks him, hey, can you push out a little bit from shore? And so Jesus can continue his teaching. But I told you that I don't think that Simon Peter is a follower of Jesus yet, but it's not the first time that he interacts with Jesus. In fact, John chapter 1 tells us this, that his brother Andrew had met Jesus and was so enthralled with the person of Jesus that he goes back to his brother and goes, bro, you gotta come. You gotta meet this guy that I've met. In a sense, you gotta trust me. So we get an idea that Simon had run into Jesus before at that time. And then in Luke chapter 4, the chapter right before where we are, we learn that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. In fact, she was so sick that they were afraid that she was going to die and had a really high fever, and Jesus heals her. Can I tell you, I have no idea what kind of relationship you have with your mother-in-law, but if she's almost dead and then another man shows up and she's healthy, you know the story. So there's these interactions that we have, and now we come to this scene. And now I begin to wonder if Jesus gets in Simon's boat less because he feels the crowds pushing in on him, less because he needs his voice to be amplified across the water, but because he wants to have an encounter with Simon. I think that's the reason that Jesus gets into his boat. So here we go in verse 4. It says this: "Now when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" He says, "Go out." Now I love it. Simon's response is the best one in this situation. Here's what Simon says again in verse 5 that we read. Simon responded and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing." The word for master there is a fascinating word. It's like a superintendent or an overseer. So really, Simon is just saying, "Hey, Mr. Boss Guy, we've worked all night long. I mean, bro, we're fishermen and you're not. Like, I know all these people are following you, but they're not following you because of how good of a fisherman you are. I mean, I don't like to play this game, but I know better than you do about how to catch fish." And he's saying, "We've worked all night long." In fact, really that word there is like, we've toiled to the point of exhaustion. He says, not only have we been fishing all night, but we've done it to the point where, honestly, I got nothing left. And I know how to catch fish, and this was a very frustrating night, because I know when to catch fish and where to catch fish, and I've worked all night long, and I ain't got nothing. It was a rough night. But then comes the turning point in this story. Verse 5, right? Simon responded and said, "Master, we worked all night and we caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." Literally, it means at your word. Simon goes, "Bro, boss man, superintendent type guy. Like, I realize that you have some bit of authority, but I know how to catch fish and I'm tired and exhausted. But because you say so, I will." Remember I told you to turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, today might change your life." That's a pretty audacious way to start a sermon. But can I tell you that I think it can change your life if your response to the calling of Jesus is exactly like Simon Peter's response to Jesus' calling on his life. But it's going to take releasing control. What if our response to Jesus was always, "Because you say so, I will. I've lived a while. I tried that before. But because you say so, I will." At Gateway Church, if you were a member of Gateway Church, we have a phrase that we say so often that I think people begin to roll their eyes. We talk about this, that we want to live with a predetermined yes to what God says. So here's what we mean by a predetermined yes. "God, the answer is yes. Now go ahead and ask me what you want me to do." That's what a predetermined yes looks like. It's not, "Well, let me see what he says. And then, if I think I can trust him, then maybe I'm going to do it. Let me see how hard it is. Let me see if he's kind of asked me to do that before and I tried it and it didn't work out very well. In fact, the last time I tried to do what God told me, it resulted in the loss of a friend or I felt shamed or things were..." A predetermined yes says this: "God, the answer is yes. Now go ahead and tell me what you want me to do." I think that is exactly what Simon says here. "Because you say so, I will. I'm not going to rely on what I know about the past. I'm not going to rely on my own strength. I am going to do what you tell me to do." And in fact, I think this is a declaration of trust and a release of control. What would that look like in your life and in my life? A renewed declaration of trust in who the person of Jesus Christ is, and a releasing of control. Yeah, but what he's asking me to do is kind of scary. What he's asking us to do as a church is like, that's a new thing and we haven't done that before. And what if, because you say so, I will. I think about it this way. I think that the promptings of Jesus are not suggestions. They're an invitation. I think the promptings of Jesus are not suggestions, they're an invitation. Now I remember as I was thinking through this, I first put down the promptings of Jesus are not suggestions, they're commands. And that would have been true, right? As the creator of the universe, I think he's allowed to make demands on our life. But I would tell you, more than demands, they're an invitation. They're an invitation to you and to me. That invitation is, will you follow wherever I'm going to lead? Will you do whatever it is that I'm asking you to do? Yeah, but it's a new thing. Well, I know it's a new thing. I think he's in the business of doing new things. The promptings of Jesus are not suggestions. I believe that they're an invitation. So I'm going to ask you right now, not to say out loud, what is he asking you to do? I don't even know what that question is like for you. In fact, it's possible that you're like, well, you know what? I've heard other people talk about like hearing the voice of God, and I've like never heard the voice of God before, and I don't know. What is he asking you to do? And can I tell you that the more you respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, how does the Holy Spirit come into your life? He only comes into your life when you've surrendered your life to God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's how that happens. The Scripture says that once we have done that, the Holy Spirit is inside of us and the Holy Spirit prompts us. And can I tell you that some of us are having trouble hearing the Holy Spirit because we have shut Him out for so long. And you may go, whoa, boy, you just showed up here. Don't point your finger at us. I'm pointing the finger at myself. I'm just saying there are times in my life where I have shut out the Holy Spirit, meaning He has prompted me to do certain things, but I've decided that I'm not going to trust Him, or I'm not going to give up control, or I think I know better, or I've been hurt before, or I tried that before and it didn't work. So I think when you begin to, in a sense, go like this to the Holy Spirit in your life, I believe you have to learn how to hear His voice again. And I think the more often that you respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life, the more He's going to talk to you, and the more you'll hear His voice. Now, dads are horrible at this, but moms get that. Moms, remember when your kids were really, really young, like the crying age? If it was a girl, that probably stopped at 2. If it was a boy, it didn't stop till 10. But anyway, they would cry. And no matter where you were, like you could be in this room and they could be in the nursery way over there. But mama, when that baby cried, you knew it was yours. How? Because you were so attuned to listening to that cry. And you knew it was yours. And you would even say to your husband, hey, that's Susie. And he's like, I don't think it's Susie. You're like, you don't know what you're talking about. Again, I don't know how women know it more than men. But there's something about being in tune. And I think it's exactly the way it is with the Holy Spirit. I think the more that you respond to Him, the more you hear His voice and you know His voice and you want to follow His voice. So I'll ask you again, what is He asking you to do? And I will tell you this, that if it's scary, I think you can know it's His voice. I know that's not fun. That's not what I wanted to hear. But I'm telling you, I think if what He's asking you to do is scary, that's His voice. And if you are like me, you will talk yourself out of the Holy Spirit's prompting in your life. Example, you were pumping gas. And all of a sudden, you think, I wonder if the person who's on the other side of the pump knows Jesus. Can I tell you where that prompting comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you are like me, you're like, well, I should say something, but I don't know what to say. And that would be really, really creepy. And I don't like it when people talk to me when they're on the other side of the pump. And la, 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 la. And then maybe I'll start it. And maybe they're going to ask me questions. I'm not going to know how to answer it. So then what do you do if you are like me? You talk yourself out of having a conversation on the other side of the pump. But I'm telling you, where does that come from? Can I promise you that if you have a prompting to have a conversation with somebody about Jesus, that does not come from the evil one? And I'm telling you, there are times I do. I talk myself down. I'm like, maybe I'm just... I'm telling you, it comes from the Holy Spirit. And there's something about, I'm going to trust that, and I'm going to relinquish control. Now, am I promising you that when you start that conversation with the person on the other side of the pump, that they're instantly going to fall on their knees, worship Jesus, and think it's a great... No, I don't know. I don't know. But when that prompting comes, the more that you and I say yes, and the more that you and I, even in our fear, take steps, the more the Holy Spirit's going to talk to us. And can I go so far as to say the more that we do that, not only individually, but as a church, the more He's going to talk to us. But I tell you, it's going to be scary. And the problem is, maybe you were like me and you know enough stories in the Bible that are really, really scary. And you think, well, wasn't there a guy that was like thrown in with a bunch of lions because of... Yes. In that same book, wasn't there a bunch of guys who when they did that, they were actually thrown into a fiery furnace? The answer is yes. But can I tell you that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And how do we know God's will? Because we got it from the book and we listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting in our life. So you and I can play it safe, or we can go through the fire with the Holy Spirit. You and I can play it safe, or we can be put into a lion's den and watch what Jesus is going to do and how He's going to show up. But again, it's this thing of trusting Him and it's releasing control. So I don't know what He's asking you to do. In fact, quite possibly you're not sure what He's asking you to do, so I would ask Him. And maybe you do that this week. Maybe it's this week in your time with the Lord, if you have a specific time set aside and you just go, Lord, man, I'm not sure You're telling me to do something, but I know You're the God that tells. I'm ready to listen, so can You speak to me? Can you prompt me? Can you tell me what it is that You want to do? And God, even though it's scary and I'm not even sure I want to do this, I'm telling You I have a predetermined yes. Like, I'm telling You the answer is yes. Now I want You to tell me what it is that You want me to do. Because I'm telling You, You can trust His heart. You can trust His heart. So back to this story. The catch is massive. And the text tells us that a celebration ensues, right? So now they got so much fish that they don't even know what to do with it. And now they're celebrating, and I believe that Simon Peter responds in a very interesting way. Remember, he had met Jesus before with his brother, seemingly no change. His mother-in-law gets healed. Maybe he was praying the opposite direction, I have no idea. But his mother-in-law gets healed, and there's no big reaction. But now through this act of obedience, look what happens in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." What is Peter's response here? It is awe and worship and repentance. It is awe, worship, and repentance. You cannot come face to face with the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. Colossians tells us that. You cannot come in contact with Him without the response being awe, worship, and repentance. That's exactly what Simon does. And remember before he said, "Master," like supervisor, boss type guy. I'm a fisherman and I kind of know how to do this. That is not what he says here. Look what he says. He says, "Lord." And the word "Lord" there is a title of ownership. It's a title of supremacy. It's the title of somebody who is in control. It's the title of somebody who has the power to decide something and someone has to act. So before, he's like master, boss guy. And now he falls down on his face before the Lord of the universe and says, "You have control not only over the universe, but I'm willing to give You control over my life." That's how he responds. We have other stories of Peter in Scripture. And there's one of them I actually want to look at. You can turn, if you want to, John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we're going to start at verse 3. We're going to take a look at this same guy, Simon Peter. If you know the story of him, obviously in this moment he says, Lord, get away from me, like I shouldn't be around you. I'm a sinful man, and obviously you are supreme. And then later in his life, again, if you know the story, later in his life, he makes promises that he's going to follow Jesus with everything. And then there comes a time when he comes up against it and somebody goes, are you a follower of Jesus? And he's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. No. I've seen you with Jesus before. Ah, not me. Can't be me. No. Yeah, you are the guy. And then Scripture says he actually starts swearing. That's how strong the language is. And he goes, I don't even know who that is. It's after that time of failure that we read this, which happens in John 21, verses 3 to 7. Let me read it to you. Simon Peter said to them, them as the other disciples, he says, I'm going to go fishing. Now, this is not like when somebody goes, I'm going to go play golf. I'm just going to go for a walk. In a sense, when Simon Peter said to them, I'm going to go fishing, what he was really saying was, I want to go back to my old life. That's what he's saying. Because I followed Jesus, and now he's dead. That guy that we said, he's now dead and he's not coming back, so I'm just going to go fishing. And they, the other disciples, said to him, we'll also come with you. And they went out and they got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. You know in movies when you see something and you've seen the movie before and you're with somebody who haven't seen it, you're like, ooh, I hope they paid attention to that part. Because that's like a foreshadowing for what's going to happen later. So I'm telling you, when I read this text and I'm saying they get into a boat and they go out and they caught nothing, my mind goes right back to Luke chapter 5. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? Hey boys, catch anything? I don't think so. They answered him, no. And then he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. I don't know. I think part of me goes, and they didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus. Wasn't there another time, like not even that long ago, that we hadn't caught fish and someone told us to do this and then there was a grave? Isn't it strange how they are like us? They forget the mighty acts that Jesus has done in their life. It doesn't take long, does it? Like, again, if you're like me, you can think of those times that Jesus asked you to do something and you did it and you saw how He acted and how He moved, and now just a little bit later you forget that. And you question who he is. Anyway, they haul it in because it's such a great catch of fish. And then verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, oh my goodness, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work. I think this is an example of, like, you don't just read the Bible and go, I guess I got to go to work naked tomorrow. Okay, you don't have to follow this part of it. But he had stripped for work. He puts on his clothes and he threw himself into the sea. I'm fascinated that the first time that Jesus does a mighty work in Peter's life, like, he falls to his face and he goes, Lord, you got to get away from me because I'm an evil, sinful man. And now Jesus does the exact same thing And instead of wanting to get away from Jesus, what does he do? He jumps in the water to get as close to him as possible. I'm so thankful for the song that we sang this morning, Amazing Grace. One of my favorite lyrics of all time comes in that song, and it's this one. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. I don't know when the author was writing that song if he was thinking about this story, but I'm telling you, I think about this story every single time I sing that song. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And do you see it again? Do you see Simon Peter coming up against the grace of the universe, and it caused his heart to fear because he falls on his face and he goes, "You got to get away from me." And then grace my fears relieved. Just a couple of chapters later in the story, he finds out it's Jesus and he cannot wait to get to his feet. So I just want to say this to you. So whether today possibly you are coming to Jesus for the first time, because maybe even you have been a person that has been in church your whole life, but for whatever reason today when we look at this text, you're like, "Man, I got to be like Simon Peter. I got to fall on my face before this guy." Or maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a really, really long time. But maybe even today, for the first time in a while, you feel like Jesus is on the shore calling out to you. And you want to jump in the water and you want to swim as fast as possible. Back in Luke chapter 5, I think that Jesus ends this conversation with Peter in a pretty fascinating way. He says, listen, you gotta trust me and you gotta relinquish control. Can I tell you the problem with Jesus is, he's gonna ask you to do that over and over and over and over again. Like, I wish I could say to you, this is a one-time thing. If you just do it once, he's never gonna ask you to do a hard thing again. He's never going to ask you to go out of your comfort zone again. He's never going to ask you to do something that causes you to shake a little bit. But that's not what Jesus does. I think Jesus is in the business of constantly saying, "Will you deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me?" So he says this in chapter 5, verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching people." Jesus said to him, "Listen, buddy, this whole thing, you maybe thought it, the people maybe thought it. The reason why I asked to get in your boat was not because I was trying to get away from them, but because I was trying to get close to you. And now you've seen my power and what I will do if you will just follow me and you will listen to me." But he says, I got more plans. He says, "Do not fear. From now on, you will catch people." You see, after Simon Peter saw Jesus for who he really was, and then he saw himself for who he really was, Jesus says more to him. And look what happens in verse 11. "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him." So, I'm not only asking you to think about what Jesus is saying to you or asking you, I'm also asking you to think about what he's asking you to leave. You're like, whoa. I kind of like it, the part where I trust God and then he gives me so much fish that I don't know what to do with. Like, I'm in for that part of this. But now I think Jesus is asking him and he's asking us, what is it that you need to leave? What do you need to leave behind? And here's the part that I think is fascinating. Jesus now asked him to leave behind what he just gave him. Do you catch what he's saying to Simon Peter? Listen, I want you to follow me not just for what I can give you, but for who I am. And Simon realizes that he's the Lord of the universe. And he goes, "Man, I'm so thankful for what you can give, but I don't want just what you can give. I want you. And I am now going to walk away from this great catch of fish that you just gave me." So what do you need to leave behind? What do you need to say? "Because you say so, I will." I think even in the midst of that, you're allowed to say to Jesus, I'm scared. He can handle it. It's like, Jesus, I wanna have a predetermined yes to you, but I'm still a little fearful of what it is that you're gonna ask me. Because here's the beauty of what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't just ask us to go places, He goes with us. He goes before us, He stands beside us, He is behind us, and He is inside of us because of the work that He did on the cross. So He's never gonna ask you to go to a place that He is not with you. And when you realize that Jesus is with you, you know that the greatest place to be is exactly where He wants you to be. So in just a moment, we're going to sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. Can I tell you, it's one thing to sing a song like that. It's another thing to sing a song like that when we've just looked at a text like this. And all of a sudden, it goes from just a song that we sing in church to either the cry of your soul, or I think you got to say to yourself, can I sing this song, or do I need to just sit in silence because I'm not ready to say that yet? Before we sing, I just want to take a moment, and I've been talking for a really long time. 41 minutes and 8 seconds, by the way. So I just want to stop. I just want it to be silent for a minute, and then we're going to sing whenever it's time. I just want us to be silent before Him. Maybe for the first time, ask Him to speak to you. Maybe for the first time, you say, I'm willing to say or do because you say so, I will. But would you take just a moment before we sing to just commune with your Father? So, Father, I'll say this, that our silence just then was an invitation for You to speak to us. And I know that You can speak to us individually because You love us and You care for us. And now, Father, for some of us, we're going to let the words of a song that we maybe have sung many times become our words back to You. Where we say, and take my life. And if You ask me to give up something that I have held dear, I'm willing to give it up. If You ask me to go somewhere and do something that we are willing. Thank You for the fact that Your Son Jesus is with us every step of the way. And so because of that, we can say these and sing these words with confidence and boldness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.